Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, I just want to preface this. We're starting a new series tonight on Sunday nights, and I've been excited about this for quite a while. I'm calling it Christ in the Old Testament. I got the idea from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't have his book with that title, but I saw it on a shelf, and it dawned on me that Christianity is not a philosophy. Do you understand that? When you're listening to people on the internet or news shows or talking heads, they'll talk about the philosophy of Christianity. Christianity is not a philosophy, nor is it a faith tradition. They call it a faith tradition, but if they understood what those two words meant in the English language, they realize they don't really go together. It's not a tradition that I have passed down, but it is a truth that I have passed down. You could call it a truth tradition, I suppose, but it's not just one of the many ways to God like some of our former presidents have inferred. We are in a relationship with the actual creator of everything. I want you to let that sink in for a second. There is a God. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is everywhere. And you, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and he in you. You understand, you are now in a relationship, a father-child relationship with God the Father. You are now a joint heir with Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we are not in a faith tradition. We are not in a religion. We are in a relationship. But I also want you to know that Christianity is not the daughter religion of Judaism. I'm going to pace a bit, so I need to move that out of the way. Christianity is not the daughter religion. It is not Judaism 2.0. This is not an upgrade to Judaism. It is a fulfillment of the promises made to the Old Testament patriarchs. We're going to look at that. We enjoy, this is how I understand it, we enjoy what the Jews rejected at Calvary. When Pilate said, "What will I do with this man named Jesus?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And he washes his hands and he says, "Let his blood be upon you, not upon me." And they all shout with one voice, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." This is what God, Christ, who is God, this is what he was offering the Jews. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry, after his baptism and his 40 days of fasting and being tempted in the desert by Satan, he came in and said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he talking about? He's saying, it's here, it's here, I'm here. What I'm offering you, what I offered Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what I'm offering was here, it's here now, and they rejected it. Now, Christianity is faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. I need you to grasp the concept that we would not believe the claims of Jesus of Nazareth if it was not for the Old Testament scriptures. If we did not have access to the Old Testament, the claims of Jesus Christ would have been hollow and empty. But because of what it says in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus really is the fulfillment. You realize Jesus is not the only person to walk on this planet who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the promised one. I mean, even as lately as Waco, Texas, and David Koresh, he told Larry King on live radio that he was Jesus. There's a man over in the Philippines, he wears an all-white suit, and he says he's Jesus. Right now. There are churches over in Maryland right now and across the country that have a 87-year-old Korean woman who says she has the reincarnated or the resurrected Jesus in her, and that now she is teaching us about God the Mother. And they're targeting college kids with this foolishness. The reason we can believe Jesus Christ is because of what's written in the Old Testament. You're in Genesis. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3, the Bible. This is faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Jewish Messiah. This is the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. I think that's still in force, brothers and sisters. I believe that our American governmental leadership are on the verge of really messing the things up by turning their back on Israel, because I believe God will bless those who bless Israel. Okay? But look at the last phrase. And in thee, in Abraham, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He says this again in Genesis 22 and verse number 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18, and in thy seed, this is a promise he's making to Abraham, and in thy seed, in thy offspring, in thy descendancy, in the one part, the one that will come, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ were it not for the 39 books of the Old Testament. So I want you to think of the Old Testament having the New Testament concealed inside, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and revealed wide. I want you to think of that now. Because Paul referred to the salvation of the Gentile nations as a mystery. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. As we've been reading through Daniel on Sunday mornings during the morning messages, you see the mountain peaks of prophecy, but what the prophets could not see was the valleys between the peaks. Have you ever been up in the Shenandoahs and you see these mountain peaks, but in between these mountain peaks are valleys that you cannot see? And the Old Testament prophets saw the big mountain peaks that God was prophesying would happen in time, but Daniel couldn't see the 2,000 years between the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD and now 2023 as we wait the return of Jesus. He didn't see that coming, okay? So to get a complete picture of who Jesus is, we got to include the Old Testament. Now, the first reference to Jesus specifically is found in Genesis 3. If you'll turn over to Genesis 3, please. It's verse number 15. This is a direct reference to the coming Messiah, Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first mention. Now people will say, well, now hold on, preacher. Wasn't Jesus there at the creation? And yes, that is true. Jesus, all three of the personages in the Godhead, in the Trinity of the Godhead, is found at creation and involved in creation. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want you to see this. Yes, Jesus was involved in the creation. He is actually, in my personal opinion, the one who spoke it. Or excuse me, the Father spoke, but Jesus is the one who created it. He's the part of the Godhead who actually created it. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because of verse number 14, we know the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. What's left out of that statement? Nothing. All things were created by Jesus, by Him. Do you see that? And without Him was not anything made that was made. God the Father spoke, and the Son obeyed. Genesis 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide. God the Father spoke, this is what I want, and the Son made it happen. I can show you time and time again that He, Jesus, was the actual creator. In John 1, 10, the Bible says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. and the world knew it not. In Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He was there. Jesus was involved in the creation. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son were all there. Colossians 1:16, if you're taking notes, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is, if you read that in context, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us. Pardon me, there's another one in there. Hang on. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I mean, I can go on and on and on. The Bible is replete with passages that say that Jesus is the one who did the creating. And I find that just exciting. You and I are in a relationship. We're in a family relationship brought in by blood. And it can never stop. You can never stop being a child of God any more than your kids can somehow behave in a way that their DNA changes and no longer is yours. No matter how your kids behave, no matter where they live, and even if they become, God help you, a Vikings fan, they are still your kids. That's a joke. But it's true. You're still a child of God. God and you. See, we think to ourselves, well, he is my God. Yes, you know, and I am his. True. He is also yours. Just as much as you are his, he is yours. We don't think that way. We don't think he's my God. He's mine. I'm not saying you own him or possess him, but I want you to understand that he's yours. He's your direct line. I mean, you have a direct supervisor, yes, at work, and that person's responsible for you, and that person's supposed to communicate with you and things of that nature. You have a direct line. Guess what? You have a direct line to the creator of the universe. He is yours, and you are his. And so, yes, Jesus was at the creation. But the first real direct reference to Jesus as a person is mentioned in Genesis 3. So let's start. Let's start and let's just study chapter 3 real quick here and get the context. Pardon me. The fall of man is one of the most important events in history. It has changed the universe. You need to understand that. One of the big questions in life is, what's wrong with the world? Who am I? How did I get here? And what's wrong with everything? Why do people get sick? Why do people die? Why do kids get cancer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Because the world is wrecked by sin. That's the answer. God's word answers the big questions. Who am I? I am a created being. And how did I get here? God created you. What's my purpose? To glorify God. That is my purpose. I have a purpose. Well, why is the world messed up? Glad you asked. Genesis 3 explains why the world is as messed up as it is. Now, the effects of the fall are clearly seen today. Look at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the serpent, yea, hath God said. This is the definition of apostasy. Apostasy begins right here. Whether it's a church or a person or an organization, when people stop believing that the Bible is true and authoritative, you become apostate. This is the word of God. It is true. This Bible, whoops, I'm throwing pieces of paper around. Sorry about that. This Bible is true, and it is, I believe it is perfect. Now, there's some monkeys out there who believe that it's not perfect. But you know what they're doing when they say that? They're passing judgment on the Word of God. They are raising themselves up above the authority of Scripture and playing God. Now, either God can preserve it or he can't. Now, either God wrote it or he didn't. Neither God can or he can't. God will or he won't. He said he'd preserve it, and it would be pure. Now, either I have it or I don't. Question is how big is your God? Now, I believe the Bible is preserved. I believe it's authoritative. And I believe that anyone who rejects the Bible is what I refer to as apostate. You are holding the Bible in this, you're holding God's preserved word. We need to read it, memorize it, meditate on it, trust it, and obey it. Now, in the Bible, when you're studying it, you need to see what's called the law of first mention. However something is first mentioned in the Bible sets the tone for the rest of the book. It sets the paradigm of how you view something. So when we see the serpent, this is Satan. This is one of the mentions of Satan. He is in the garden, and now the serpent was more subtle. He is sneaky, he is deceitful. Jesus said he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. When he speaketh a lie. And he can somehow, I don't know, he's so scary smart, he can use the truth to make it sound like a lie and it sound like your own voice. I mean, he is that stinking good. But he's a liar, and he was in the garden of God. We don't have time tonight, but if you're taking notes, Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15, and Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 will tell you the history of Satan, where he came from. He's a created being. I believe he was the top angel of all of the echelons of the angelic realm. And he's the most powerful being God ever created. He's the most beautiful, beautiful creature God ever created. He's the most intelligent being God ever created. And you say to yourself, well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the creator. He's more. He's God, where Satan is not. Satan is not God's opposite. He's God's enemy. He doesn't rank that high. He's not a deity. He's just an angel. Now, he's the top angel, and I don't ever want to meet him. I could go my entire life and never meet him and not feel cheated. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you have a bucket list. I'd like to meet my hero. I'd like to meet this president, or I'd like to meet this singer, or this sports player. I could go my entire life and not meet him and not feel cheated. Okay? Now we see the corruption of Eden. It says that the serpent, his names in the Bible are Abaddon, Revelation 9, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, your adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, he does hate you. Hate him back. It works for me. Apollyon, Revelation 9. Belial, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beelzebub, Matthew 12. The devil, Matthew 4. The god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of this world, John 14:30. See, some of the things you hear on the internet come really close to using those phrases about Jesus, but it's not true. It's Satan. And the serpent, he's subtle. You'll see that in Ezekiel 28. And he says in verse number 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, I find it interesting that she's correct thus far, and because she's hearing it secondhand from Adam. You need to understand this. Adam was created on day 6, just like Eve, but Adam was created, Adam was given a name, Adam was given a purpose, and Adam was given a set of boundaries and commands he was to follow. And then God created Eve. And so Eve got this second hand from Adam, and she didn't remember it correctly. Look at verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. That's true. Neither shall you touch it. No. That's not what God said, lest she die. Satan had her at that point. Because of an imperfect understanding of the word of God, he had her. And some of the most convincing people are people who use the word of God. That's why you've got to read it for yourself. You have to know what it says for yourself. You need to memorize it and meditate upon it and internalize it so that things that sound similar... You know, we did an illustration here a couple Wednesday nights ago where we put in a set of strings, and one string represented the will of God, and the other one was how you just got off a little bit. And you folks who had to train with rifles and pistols understand that just a little bit of adjustment way back here brings a large change downrange. See, Satan doesn't need you to ruin your life and go into drugs to make you useless to the kingdom of God. He's got to get you off a little. And he's so good at this. He gets us to make just a little change where we're just a little off the Word of God, a little off the will of God. And he makes it sound like a good idea because he makes it sound like it's such a small decision. But you and I both know just a little bitty tweak way up here makes a huge difference down there and where you end up. So Satan found this when she said it and is now going to use it against her. Verse number 4, the deception. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's opposing and contradicting the Bible. He is now telling her, no, that's not what God meant. All apostasy is calling God a liar. I don't follow these restrictions. God has not punished me. Look at the large crowds I gather. Look at all the podcasts and videos and how I'm trending. And that doesn't make you orthodox. It doesn't make you biblical. And brothers and sisters, the reason this is important is you have friends and you have family that you care about who have heard something that sounded spiritual and logical, but is not scriptural. You need to read it for yourself so that you can combat. That's how Jesus combated Satan, remember? He quoted the Word of God accurately when tempted. That's how you and I do it. She entreated a blasphemer. And this is why I tell you, be very careful who you listen to. Be very careful. Well, they're so engaging and they're so funny and doesn't make them right on spiritual matters. Verse number 5, for God doth know. Now look what Satan does next. First he questions God's word. Then he denies God's word. And now he's going to impugn God's character. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what Satan is saying is true, but only from a lost person's perspective. Satan goes on to further impugn God's character by saying he's not being fair with you. He's not treating you right. He's keeping something from you. And you shouldn't be treated that way. You have rights. And bless, who is he to tell you? This is the fear of humanity. All human beings have this fear that God is somehow playing with them like a toy. In fact, the Vikings, their god, Odin, was a 7-year-old child. That's how we started off. Because the world around them didn't make sense. Like a child's running it. Do you think that God is someone who's just messing with you because he's bored? Do you think the world around you does this just because God needs some entertainment so he's going to mess with you and then throw you away? No, only Satan throws away his playthings. God blesses broken things. Verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now this is what God said, don't do. And God and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. She had an imperfect understanding of the Word of God. The Bible actually says that she was deceived. She was just deceived. But Adam chose. Adam knew what he was doing. The women across the centuries have always taken heat for being the one that messed up in the garden. No. The sins of mankind are passed down from father to child, not mother to child. Because it was Adam who had the authority and it was Adam who chose. This is Adam's fault. This is not Eve's fault based on Scripture. But she, being innocent like a child, fell in the same 3 traps that Satan uses on us. Take your Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, then verse 16. Now, 1 John's all the way in the back of the book, just before you get to the book of the Revelation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. I've got several people wanting me to teach through the book of the Revelation, and we'll get around to it one of these days. All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Look what the Bible reads. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the same 3 traps that the devil has been laying for human beings from the garden on. This is the same three traps that caused David to sin. This is the same three traps that caused you and I to sin. How do you say that? Well, the Bible says that she saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. What is that? That's the lust of the eyes. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. That's the pride of life. And then it says, to be desired to make one wise. That's the lust of the flesh. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To be desired to. And you think to yourself, well, we don't really have that problem today. Oh, the desire to be, have, and get are the traps that Satan lays out for you. There's nothing wrong with promotion. There's nothing wrong with doing things with character, godly character, working hard, and being recognized for it. Nothing. There's nothing sinful about that. But the overarching desire and drive to where nothing else matters, my service to God, my leadership in the home, is to be, have, and get. When that trumps everything else, it's completely out of whack and it becomes sin. She saw what she should not have seen. She desired what she should not have desired. She took which was not hers to take. And her husband said nothing, but it instead desired to take as well. Did Adam not know? Had Adam not seen the fruit? Yes, he had. That is why Adam, that's why we are all sinners. Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 8 and verse 12 or 4 and verse 12 says, death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. For by sin came death into the world. And death is passed to all men for all have sinned. Go back to Genesis 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They are now acutely aware of their sin. They knew they were naked. This speaks of the loss of innocence and now natural shame. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is your first reference, your first picture, type, or illustration of works salvation. Do you understand that? Do you understand that man-made religion all across the world is trying to make you work your way there? Well, not Buddhism. You're going to whatever and become nirvana or whatever. You know, you're still having to do all these things. Bible Christianity with Jesus Christ says it's all done. So this is a picture of work salvation. Go look at Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. It is interesting. Just as soon as you get done doing a sin you know you weren't supposed to do, the remorse and the guilt floods in. Isn't that interesting? And that's why it says in Hebrews, there's pleasures in sin for a season, right? And then there's the guilt. Their eyes were open. They heard the voice of God. They tried to hide themselves. I believe that God had known what was happening, and his timing is no accident. Did God not know where Adam was? Of course God did. But you ever have your child walk into your living room and go, you can't see me, you can't see me, you know, and you're like, can you play along, you know? That's what God was doing. God knew. Why did God give mankind free will? Why? Think about it. Have you ever watched these goofy sci-fi shows where you can mail order your children? They imprint, they're robots and they imprint on you. And they have a set of guidelines that they're not allowed to cross. And, you know, you think to yourself, that's just stupid. Who'd want to live like that? God doesn't. God didn't want you to be a robot. See, the ability to say, the ability for your I love you to be real, you had the ability to say I hate you. For your yes to be yes, you had to have the ability to say no. Because when you say yes, when you had the ability to say no, then your yes is real. When you say I love you, when you had the ability to say I hate you, that makes your I love you mean something. Because you could have went the other way, but you chose to love. And God wanted beings. You're made in God's image. You're a triune being, like in God's image. You have emotions because God has emotions. But you are a free moral agent just like God is. He has the ability to choose. You have the ability to choose. He made you that way so that your relationship with him is real, not compulsory. You may think to yourself, well, I'm trying to tell you, preacher, the Lord, he tracked me down like a hunting dog and wouldn't leave me alone till I got saved. That's because he loved you, but it was still your choice, because I've met hundreds, if not thousands, of people when under conviction, I mean body-shaking conviction, say no to God and walk away. I've seen it. Because your yes has to mean yes, and the only way that can mean yes is if you had the ability to say no and mean it. Verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God has always been seeking mankind. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So God has been drawing people. He was using Adam, and he ended up using his descendants. He used Noah. He used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He used the 12 patriarchs. He used David. He used Solomon. He's been using the Holy Spirit of God to draw people. We're hearing stories of Muslims being saved overseas because they had a dream. Jesus spoke to them, and they trusted Christ. There was no Bible. There was no TV show. There was no radio. There was no preacher. They just realized, wait a second. Jesus, son of Mary, out of the Quran, is really not. He's not the one that will lead us to Islam. He's actually the Messiah, and they get saved. God calls people. Now, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice. This is Adam speaking. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This was not God's original intention. Fear is the root of all insecurity, and God wants to deliver us from that fear. Then God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know, when you ask your child a question you already know the answer to, doesn't it kind of frustrate you when they go, I don't know. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Why did you put this? I don't know. Listen to what Adam says. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me to eat of the tree, and I did eat. What was he doing? He was passing the buck. You heard the thump, thump as the bus went over Eve. He threw her under the bus, right? You could hear. For the last 6,000 years of human existence, we hear the bus tires roll over Eve. Verse number 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. What did she do? She passed the buck. Verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. When God talked to Adam, he passed the buck to Eve. When he talked to Eve, he passed the buck to Satan, and Satan didn't have a leg to stand on. So you'll get that. I love that joke. That's one of my favorites. That's a dad joke. Didn't have a leg to stand on. Okay, this serpent. Now, look at the curse. He's going to crawl. The serpent who allowed Satan to inhabit him obviously had legs before the garden, because now he has to crawl on his belly, and dust shall he eat all the days of his life. Verse number 15, here is Jesus. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, the Antichrist, and her seed, the Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember, Jesus did die on the cross. In his humanity, he certainly tasted death. He literally died. He did not fall asleep. He did not go into a coma. He did not pass out for 3 days and three nights from blood loss. How insane is that? Not, you know, if it took a group of 6 to 12 soldiers to roll the stone, do you honestly think beat up Jesus who'd been passed out for 3 days with all the blood loss is going to be able to roll it off, especially how it's sealed with ropes? Come on. Think for yourself. You see what I'm saying? He actually did die. You will bruise his head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Excuse me. He shall bruise thy head. Excuse me. Satan. Jesus will win in the end. He'll bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. So this is Jesus. Look at this now. This is the enmity between two seeds. Her seed. This is the first promise of the Messiah. I find that prophetic that he didn't say from Adam's seed. Jesus will not have an earthly father, will he? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and chapter 5 and verse 12 says, and therefore by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. You see that? And so death is passed. Jesus came in through the woman. He was the only human being on the planet that Satan had no control over. That original sin had nothing on him. He came into this world sinlessly. He remained sinlessly. He lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death. So at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, his sinless life is now credited to you like you lived it, because you died in with him when he died, and you rose again when he rose again. All of that is credited to your account. So the substitutionary death, the fact that he died for sin, that death was credited to you. Amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's open to everybody, but it's only credited to those who believe. And at that moment, I receive the righteousness of Christ credited to my account, so that when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So when I sin, he is right and righteous to forgive me. When I ask him to forgive me, when I acknowledge my sin, repent and confess, he is right and righteous to forgive me because of Jesus, not because of me. I don't deserve it. I am not worthy. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his goodness. But Jesus, because of Jesus. Somebody said, well, there's this gate in heaven and Peter is standing at the gate. And what will you say when, and I don't believe that, but why would Peter let you into the pearly gates? If you get asked that question, remember this phrase, on the merits of Jesus. I'm here because of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. So, bruise thy head. This is the first promise of Satan's defeat. I've had several people in my life who have gone to gotten in trouble with the law, and they were sentenced, but the sentence never got carried out for a while. You know what I'm saying? They went to trial, they were arrested, they were arraigned, they were convicted, but it was going to be several days, weeks, or months until they actually had to jump on a bus and go be incarcerated. It's kind of like that with Satan. Satan has been adjudicated as guilty. It's been declared, and the sentence has been passed, Revelation chapter 20. And you understand that God will carry out that sentence. He has been arraigned, tried, convicted, sentenced, but that sentence has yet to be carried out. But it's coming. So the Messiah will bruise your head, but you'll end up bruising his heel. And if you read through Isaiah 53, you see the suffering of Jesus foretold in detail of what would happen 600 years or 650 years later when he would actually be crucified. It's all there in Isaiah 53. So the curse is upon Adam and Eve. We see this spiritual death. They had the warning from God in Genesis 2. If you look back just a few verses in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They knew, he knew what he was getting into when she handed him that fruit. It wasn't an apple, okay? It was just the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what it was. What is the nastiest fruit you can think of? It's probably that. I don't know. I like apples. It couldn't be that. So we know that the curse came upon Adam. First, it was spiritual death. Number two, we have a curse on Eve, verse 16 of Genesis 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God said, I'm going to multiply her sorrow in childbirth. Jesus refers to childbirth as travail or painful. So I think based on this verse, this is my personal opinion, that childbirth from God's original intention wasn't supposed to be painful or sorrowful. Nor was a woman was originally able to conceive every 28 days like she does now, because he multiplied her sorrow and he multiplied her conception. Do you realize elephants only give birth every 3 years? You didn't know that, did you? You know, rabbits do it, what, every 6 weeks? I mean, they're just like cranking out, right? Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? Aren't you glad God didn't go every 6 weeks? You can have a litter of 12. Oh, my soul. That one guy told me, he said, let me tell you how this works. If it alternated from man to woman, the man would have the first child, the wife would have the second child, and there'd be no third. Right? That's what they say. You don't think, I think he was right about that. Now, the Bible says that she has now been cursed with multiplied conception and multiplied sorrow. And the last one is that her desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. This is the next curse on Eve. She will look to her husband to fulfill her emotional and self-esteem needs, and he shall rule over. She'll be in subjection just as Christ is in submission to the Father and the church is in submission to Christ. And this will basically, it's the promise of strife in a marriage. It's difficult. Marriage is the most rewarding relationship you can get into after salvation. Your relationship with Christ being the most rewarding, and then marriage. It really is worth it. Verse 17, we see a curse upon Adam and the creation. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, you've listened to the wrong person, Adam, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Adam chose and plunged all the world into sin. Now, when I say listen to the wrong person, what I'm saying is he chose her over God. And I don't think there's a woman on the planet that minds being second to God. Just not second to your career or to your hobbies or to your friends. You might want to rewind that tonight and listen to that again. Another immediate consequence to Adam was that the tilling of the ground was not meant to be arduous, but that he would plant and it would come up by handfuls. And now that's not the case. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. We were living in El Paso. My boys... flip-flops and bicycle tires got full of those little bullheads, those two-horned or three-horned little stickers that grew on everything. You know, the original intention for God's creation was there was no thorns on the roses, and there were no little thistles and stickers. You ever step on one? You can thank your grandpa Adam for that. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. So the ground is now cursed. Death is now in the world. You understand? Sin brought in death. Side note, I've already taught through creation at the beginning of this year. And so one of the reasons why evolution is a false religion is because evolution teaches that death brought life and sin into this world. And that is not true. The Bible says that sin was brought into this world, or death was brought into this world by sin, that sin came first and then death. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, they are expelled from Eden. But even in all of this, there is a promise of the one who would come. Let me read it quickly. Verse number 20, unto Adam and to his wife, the Lord did make coats of skins and clothed them. This is a blood sacrifice. God made the first sacrifice for sin. You can shear a sheep every so many months, but you can only skin them once. And when you skin them, they bleed. So this is a blood sacrifice. You cannot take coats off that animal without killing it. This is a blood sacrifice which pictures the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the first sacrifice. This is the first picture of that sacrifice of Calvary. And unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Hold on a second. What condition is Adam and Eve in right now? They're now in sin. They are now spiritually dead. They are now separated from God completely. God's like, I don't want them to live like that forever. Do you understand? That's why God said they need to get away from the tree of life, or they'll live separated from me forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So even with all these curses, even with all the things that sound terrible, now we are living in those curses, we have the promise of the one who would come and remove the curse. Verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, which is the Antichrist, and her seed, which is the real Christ. It shall bruise thy head. He will have total dominance over you in the end, but you will bruise his heel. This is the one. This is the one that I promised would come. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, Adam is now instructed in the first sacrifice, picturing the one that would come. People ask me all the time, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? They looked forward in time to the Messiah that would come, to the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of Satan. They looked forward in time and they obeyed the commands, the dietary laws, the sacrifice laws. They did that by faith, supposed to be looking. I'm doing this as a picture of the one that would come. That's why in John 5, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Everything in the Old Testament was written so that we would recognize Jesus Christ when he comes. They are they that testify of me, Jesus said. Starting with this first promise and this first illustration of the sacrificed animal, the blood sacrificed to clothe their sin. Again, we would not believe the claims of Jesus had it not been for the Old Testament. And tonight, if you've never put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, if you're trusting in a church membership, a baptism, a ritual, a rite, a ceremony, a sacrament, brothers and sisters, your faith is in the wrong thing. Your faith is to be in Jesus and what he did on Calvary. It's his blood that cleanses us clean. And tonight, those of you who are saved, this is a reminder that it's true. Everything he said is true. The promises we've yet to receive fulfillment of are true, and they're coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know the God that walked with Adam in the garden? Do you know him personally? You say, well, I'm saved, preacher. Good. Do you and he walk together each day? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We sing that old song. Maybe your mom or your grandma hummed it or sang it like mine did. We come to the garden and he walks with me and he talks with me. Do you talk with the Lord like Adam did? Every day, he and Adam had a time together. Every day, Adam had a time in devotion with God. And that's something you and I need, a little time with God every day, where we talk to him and he talks to us, where we ask him questions and we meditate on his word and he answers. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, God, we are thankful for the truth of the Old Testament. As we continue this study in the coming weeks, Father, help us to see the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ, that our faith be deepened because it's in the right person, not in some ritual or some man-made idea, but in something you orchestrated and cannot change because of your character. And Father, tonight, as we look to your scriptures, we rejoice in its truth. And Father, tonight, we're challenged by the knowledge that Adam walked with you daily, that he had a time with you. May we do the same tonight. Speak to every heart and every soul. And if there's one that's lost, God, give them the courage to step out and come and receive Christ as their Savior. For it's his name we pray. Amen. As you pray tonight, won't you ask the Lord to spend time with you? He's waiting on you. He wants you to find him. And he wants you to open your Bible and read and to hear from him. He wants to hear your prayers. You don't have to be alone. You can be in the car. You can be anywhere. But he wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. Won't you spend some time tonight and just whatever's burdening you, whatever's concerning you, won't you lay it at the feet of God and say, here, I need you, and let him speak.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that it is timeless and that it will last for eternity. And Father, it will never fade. It'll never be banned or burned completely. Father, no matter what man tries to do to ignore it, it is true. And we have it. And Father, we rejoice that you have preserved it for us, for our hope, our comfort, for our learning. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.